Yeah, Lord, thank you for your word. And yes, purify our hearts, Lord. We need hearts that have been touched by you, Lord, to be able to understand and take things in, Lord. Just bless you, Jesus, that we can ask you to help us. And so we do that right now. Minister among us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we look into this word, may we learn from it, Lord, and learn how to live better because of it. Mm. We ask your blessings, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
But we did five last night.
We did some of five last week. We did Ananias and Sapphira, if you remember.
Yeah.
And then we got the apostles healed many, because that's the outcome of it, the transformation that happens. But we've got to verse 17 now, right? Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and began to teach the people. That's chapter 5, verse 17.
Oh, right, I thought that was 17.
Verse 17. Right, okay. Well, what's going on is that the apostles were doing what they'd prayed for. Boldness, to preach the word, to tell people about Jesus and the resurrection. And they were doing that. And of course, it was against the law now, wasn't it? Do you remember? The Sadducees and the Sanhedrin had met together, an official government meeting, and threatened the apostles not to teach in the name of Jesus, and especially not to blame them about what had happened to Jesus. And the apostles remember saying, well, who do we obey? Do we obey God or you, sort of thing, you know? So what do the apostles do? They go back and pray, and God shakes the place where they are. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They got boldness. And what do? They go out and do what God's told them to do. And of course, the reaction is perfectly understandable. The high priest and his associates, all who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. What are they jealous for?
Their success.
Their success. They're getting popular. People are turning to these apostles and listening to them. And the Sadducees, they would be jealous, although they've got all the power. They were the power people. They were secular, really. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in anything, virtually. So they're the secular people of today, in a sense. But they're the ones with the levers of power.
But they couldn't do the healings.
So they couldn't do any healings. No, they got no go at that at all. But they are the ones who are in charge, and they're jealous when somebody else looks like they're making good. Mm. Right. Dirty tricks come out when that happens. There is nothing new under the sun, brothers and sisters. This is politics in its finest, even 2,000 years ago. Right, so, they're filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles. Of course they've broken the law. But the point is, they can make the laws to suit themselves. So the apostles have now broken the law, they've been arrested, and they've been put in the jail. But during the night, somebody springs them out. Isn't that great, eh? Now, something just interesting about this. Who got them out? It says an angel of the Lord. What's interesting about that, as opposed to the Old Testament angel of the Lord? Witches. The Old Testament, when it comes about the angel of the Lord, it's Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus. The angel of the Lord here isn't Jesus, it's an angel. I wouldn't say any old angel, because I might get in trouble with him when I meet him. But you know what I mean? He's an angel. And angels, we discover, are ministering for the people of God. That's what it says in Hebrews. And angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That sounds like God's got angels working for us. Call on a few of them occasionally. It has been said, though, if you're driving your car and you overgo the speed limit, the angels jump out from the back. Yeah? Just thought I'd...
Just thought that one in.
Think about that, yes. We're to be law-abiding people. Is one
I saw something the other day. It said only go as fast as your guardian angel can protect you or something,
right,
when
okay,
you're driving.
Same version of it, yeah. Yeah. But anyway, the angels were working on behalf of God's people. And in the night, the angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Now, we're going to see a repeat of this later on. The remarkable thing is, the angel opens the doors, he's a perfect locksmith, and he got them out, but he got them out and opened the doors without anybody else knowing. Isn't that amazing?
Did the same one stole the stone without anybody knowing?
Well, he didn't roll the stone away without them knowing because he frightened the soldiers to death.
Do you remember? Do you think
well, no, they were terrified of the angel, he says.
That's true.
Yes, they were terrified.
But it could be the same one.
Well, it's the same one. I don't know, it might be, yes. There's plenty of angels. God's not short of an angel or two. And this, he's got the special locksmith angels here on this one, who can spring jail gates and so on. It's and the remarkable thing is that nobody saw them. God can, and you may read some of the accounts of Brother Andrew, in the days when he was taking Bibles into the communist countries and whatever. He tells of occasions where they've gone through places and the guards have not seen them. They've just been invisible. That's quite remarkable. God can do that. Yeah, he's in control of people's receptions as well, you know. And there's a classic one in the Old Testament when, I think it's Elisha, he's in a place, Dothan I believe it is, and one of the kings sends a group of soldiers to get him. And they shout at him, "Oh, are you man of God? Come down, we've come to arrest you." And he says, "If I'm a man of God, well, may fire come down on you lot." And fries them.
Came down.
Right? So the king sends another detachment, and they get shirty as well. "Oh, man of God, come down." And he says, "Well, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down and get you too." And what happens? Fries them. They send a third detachment, and the third guy says, "Oh, please, please, just be kind to us. Would you come down?" Right, yeah. So, and then he comes down, and he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "We're looking for Elijah." He says, "He's not here." And he's right in front of them. And he says, "Follow me." And he says, "The Lord blinded them." Mm. They weren't blind, but they couldn't see what God didn't want them to see. Mm. And so they go along, and he leads them right into the king's, they held as captives there. So God can stop people seeing things. Mm. That's what he's doing here. Mm. He's supernatural. You think you're smart? Well, God's in charge. Just remember that. So an angel gets them out. So, and then he tells them what to do. "Go and stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." So go out and do what I've told you to do. What God's instructed you to do. Well, they didn't need any encouragement to do that, I don't suppose. But it's good to know you're on the right thing, isn't it? When God encourages you and then gives you another word to say, "This is what you should be doing." Great. So, because they're in danger. So it's good to have this backup from God speaking to them, saying, "Look, you're doing the right thing." Okay, so that's what they hear. And the angel then disappears, I assume. And in the morning, they're to speak the full message of this new life. And the full message of this new life is, what would you do if you had been sent out by this angel? Go to the temple. What are you going to tell them? What did you tell the people?
Jesus saves.
Jesus saves? Right. Anything else? He's risen from the dead. Yeah, it's really important. Jesus died for your sins, and he rose again from the dead to be your leader and your Lord. Yes, he's alive. He can help you. He can be with you. It's really great. We don't serve a dead Saviour. We serve a risen Saviour. So that's the full message they were to tell there, and they're to teach the people. So at daybreak, notice it was daybreak, they got up early. Out there, as soon as the light's there, at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they'd been told, and began to teach the people. Fabulous, eh?
That mean the people got there really early?
They did, yes. These were keen people.
Alright.
Well, there you are. A good question to ask. How keen are you to get to church? I read about in some of the days gone by in the old village where I used to live, they used to walk 20 miles on a Sunday to get to church. Mm. They walked it, rain, hail or shine.
A lot of them in Africa today.
Yeah.
I've heard right. stories at Bible College.
Right. And if the wind blows in the wrong direction, we say, "Ooh."
Yeah.
Right. Anyway, that's the people are out. They're praising the Lord. Mm. And they're listening to what these disciples have got to tell them. So, come the bit later in the morning, when the high priest and his associates arrived, they'd had a good breakfast by then, of course. They were thinking, "God, we've got him today, we'll fix that lot." Yes. So they felt very smug. They arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. So they got all the bigwigs, all in their glories. I'm sure they were all sort of in magnificent regalia, you know. Why? Why do they get all poshed up? It's a trial, yes. But it's intimidating. Yeah, if you're a little Job, and they bring you in front of all these bigwigs, right, it's meant to frighten you. That's why, you see the CEO's desk, with a big chair, and the great big desk, it's meant to put a message over, we're important, and you are small. Okay? And that's what they do. That's what they go all together, big, big assembly. Right, so they're going to really sort of frighten them, if they can. So, they all assemble, and they sent to the jail for the apostles. Call Peter, call Paul. Right, so they go to the jail. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. There's a mystery for you, isn't it? Right. So the angels have got him out and they've locked the doors after him. Amazing. So they're completely baffled. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard, that's the high priest's, the sort of religious police I mentioned before, remember? They have them in Saudi Arabia. They have the religious police to make you conform. That's the temple guards. Right. So they were there. The temple guards and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. See, the strange things happen where the disciples are concerned. Then someone came and said, so obviously someone said something, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. Right? That happened. Somebody's let them out, they think. Well, somebody did, but they weren't quite sure how it happened. Of course, the Sadducees wouldn't have believed it was an angel. You know that, don't you? Because they don't believe in angels. But they got real proof that angels do exist because they sprung these guys out of jail. Okay, now we go. So, it says, at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Isn't that great, eh? They thought, you know, we'd like to rough these boys up because they made us look fools. But we'd better not. Because if we do, the crowd might have a go at us. Oh, well. See how the Lord looks after his people? So, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. So, let's see, get them in the dock, you could say. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So that's their accusation against them. And what have they done? Well, they said we gave you strict orders, you've not to do this. But they have done it, and what have they done? It's a really good statement of the success of the apostles. They have filled Jerusalem. Everybody's talking about it. Isn't that good, eh? You can't keep a good story down. You fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and this is really what gets on their wires, I guess. You're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Why? They are! That's why. But they're not really just saying they're guilty of this, but they're obviously upset that Jesus has come back. That's their problem. They would rather he was staying dead. But he isn't. So, Peter and the other apostles replied. Peter's their spokesman, so we just hear what Peter says, but they're all saying the same thing. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. That's their plea, right? In other words, you don't count. It's nice, isn't it? You don't count. We must obey God rather than men. See what's driving these people? What is it that will make you fearless is you know you're doing what God wants. If you know you're doing what God wants and you're prepared to stick by it, nothing can scare you. You needn't fear man. This is someone says, the man who fears God, the woman who fears God, has nobody else to fear. So they said, we must obey God rather than men. Right, that's a bit of a put down for them, isn't it? They wouldn't like that. And then Peter, once he's started, he's going, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. Well, that's good, isn't it? The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. Mm. So he's saying is, Jesus is alive again. Mm. Right? And then he says this, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. So he's not backing off about who did the dirty deed as well. So they're responsible. But, of course, they killed Jesus, but we had a hand in it as well. And if they'd got the right attitude, they could say, yes, we killed Jesus, we made a terrible mistake, it was wicked what we did, mm. but God can forgive us if we seek his face and repent. But they're not into repenting. Mm. So they're just going to get more angry, having been told that they're still guilty. But, verse 31, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour. So, God exalted him means that Jesus is risen from the dead, but he's also at God's right hand. What's the important thing about the right hand?
It's the strongest.
Yeah, most people are right-handed. And it's the place of strength. Just to let you know, do you know what the Latin word for left is? No, that's another. That's Greek, I believe. Yeah. I think the Latin word for left is sinister. So when someone is sinister, they're a sneaky person because they're left-handed. They can stab you with their sword because they're left-handed. Although they shake you with the right hand. So, but the right hand of God! The right hand of God. He'll learn all sorts of things, don't you, when you come here? Right, okay. Yes, God's raised him to the right hand, his own right hand, as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Isn't that wonderful? What a message. Isn't that great? God's raised Jesus, the Father's right hand, that he might give repentance. I thought we repented. We do repent, don't we? But that gives me a little thought. You won't repent unless God's worked in your heart. He's the one who gives you the grace to repent. Because if you aren't, you're like the Sadducees. As hard as nails. God's given them the grace to will give the grace to repent. And also, he says, gives repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. So, forgiveness follows repentance. That right? You sure now?
Yeah.
Yes. You don't get forgiven if you don't say sorry. That's the way it works. By the grace of God. And he's going to give this to whom?
Israel.
To Israel. What does he mean?
That's what I was just thinking.
What were you thinking?
Not at that time.
Sorry?
Not at that time. You know, they wouldn't have known, would they?
To the Jews.
Not at that time. Well, who's Peter living amongst?
Jews.
Yeah. Right. And Jesus, when he came to do his ministry, he says, I've come to minister to the Jew first. Mm. Israel, brothers and sisters, we have problems. The church has got serious issues about this one. Often when it reads Israel, it thinks the church. Mm-hmm. But that's Israel. Mm-hmm. That's Jews. Mm-hmm. The good news is, you can get joined in on it. We're joined in by the grace of God. We become part of the thing as well. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was sharing just the other day that when Jerusalem is the centre of the Bible in terms of God's actions, Jesus says in Luke, at the end of Luke's Gospel, he says, starting at Jerusalem, the Gospel will go out. So it begins at Jerusalem, goes out around the world, and then Jesus says, oh, it's in Luke 13, we'll come to it some week eventually. He says, oh, Jerusalem, you killed the prophets, slain all those I sent to you. How long I've wanted to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. What was the house? It was the temple. He didn't call it my father's house anymore, because they'd rejected him. And within, a generation, the temple's destroyed. Your house is left to you desolate. And then he says, you won't see me again. Who's he talking to? Jerusalem. He says, you won't see me again. He's talking to the Jerusalem Jews who rejected him, the people of Israel, with their capital in Jerusalem. He says, you won't see me again until. So he promises that they will see him again. When you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. There you are, a bit of Hebrew for you. Which is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that is a recognition of who Jesus is, Messiah. So it starts with Jerusalem, and the last piece of the jigsaw is Jerusalem. Literal Jerusalem. We're involved, we're all part of it. Fantastic, wonderful, isn't it? Yes. But the message was for Israel, first of all. He's their Messiah, they're to repent. The wonderful news is, when they respond to him, as they should have there, then the gospel becomes available for us as well. Mm-hmm. They missed out for a while, but we still get it. It's the grace of God. Okay, so Peter's saying is that God has given Jesus as a source of salvation. And then verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those whom obey him. Well, that's lovely, isn't it? Two or three witnesses establishes something. It says, we're witnesses. Peter, the apostles. What do they mean? They've seen Jesus. He's alive. They've experienced what God's done. We're witnesses. We've seen it. A witness isn't somebody who's talking about it. It's someone who's been there. You're called to be a witness, aren't you? Yes. Yeah. What's the word for witness, by the way? Do you know? It's martyr. Yes. Bit different to what they talk about martyrs with jihad, isn't it? We're here to bear witness, to lay down our lives, if necessary, but we're bearing witness to Jesus and to the resurrection. And he says, we're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously the Holy Spirit was a witness, because he was there at the time. He was involved, but what does he mean? The Holy Spirit's a witness. What does he mean when he says, we're witnesses of this, and so is the Holy Spirit? Go on then. What do you think?
Because he's in us, is that what
he's saying? He's in us, yes.
He convicts us.
He says, we're witnesses of the resurrection. We say that Jesus is risen and gives salvation. We're witnesses of that. We say that's what he's doing. That we believe that he's doing. Mm. The Holy Spirit's a witness too. He comes along and makes it happen. Yeah. That's how I see it anyway. The Holy Spirit is a witness. He's there to make it happen. And, of course, they're not too happy about that either. When they... He gives the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who...
Obey him.
Bad word, that, for them. Obey means submit to God. That's what it means. And I'm not going to be doing that. So, well, that's true. God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Well, that's right, isn't it? God blesses his children who follow him. He empowers you to do what he wants you to do. He won't empower you to do what you want to do if it's not what he wants. So, when they heard that, they were so happy. Was that right? When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Yes. That shows their hearts, doesn't it? Really, really angry. They can't answer the issues because they've got nothing to say, but they just... It's the usual story, isn't it? If you don't like the message, shoot the messenger. Mm-hmm. Nothing's changed. Mm-hmm. So, but then, a Pharisee named Gamaliel... Now, they've got Pharisees in on this now because it's the whole Sanhedrin, right, the whole parliament there. And this chap called Gamaliel. Have you heard of Gamaliel at all?
Yes.
What about him? Do you know anything about Gamaliel?
He taught Paul.
He was one of the, what we call, like, the sages, the greybeards, you know, the well-respected leaders in the parliament there, or Gamaliel. And he's a Pharisee. And the thing about Pharisees is, well, Pharisees had problems, of course. They were sort of, could be hypocritical, they could be religious in that sense. But what's good about Pharisees? Because there's plenty of goodness about Pharisees. Quite a lot became believers. What's good about Pharisees?
They know
the Bible. Yeah, they believed all the Bible. Mm. The Sadducees only had the books of Moses. Mm. The rest, no, we won't have that, no. So the Pharisees believed the whole Bible. Mm. Right? They also believed that there was such a thing as a resurrection. They also believed in angels. And so they're onto a good start, aren't they?
Well, they're there.
They're nearly there. It's just getting Jesus and they've got it. So, again, Gamaliel, the Pharisee, stands up and gives some advice. He stands up, he says, a teacher of the law who was honoured by all the people. So he's well respected, you see. He stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. So chuck him out and we'll have a confab That's what's going on, yes. Mm-hmm. Get them out and we'll have a talk about it and see what we can think, yes. So, having turned them out for a while, he then addressed them. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. He says, stop and think. Right? Because he could see they were getting so angry and hot under the collar. The danger is, when you get angry, you stop thinking. Mm-hmm. So he says, you might do something you might regret here. Let's just think about this. Hold your fire. Right, count to nine is Gamaliel's advice to start with. You. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. And so he says, well, look back, just let's try and compare it to what's gone on around us. This guy called Theudas, whoever he was, some sort of messianic guy, I suppose. He says, he appeared, looked great for him, few hundred people followed him, and it was all going to be great, and what happened? It fizzled out. Mm. Why?
It wasn't the real thing.
So it wasn't a genuine thing. So basically, his advice is what he's coming is, yeah, if it's not any good, it'll die out. Don't get steamed up. It's going to fizzle out if you leave it. Right? That's not entirely the best advice. We'll see in a minute. But there we go. Then he gives us another example. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. Well, that's an interesting little insight into the situation in the Galilee at that time. Mm-hmm. Judas was a Galilean. And what do we know about Galileans? Do you know anything about Galileans, apart from Jesus being one of them?
They refused to submit to Caesar.
They were bolshy northerners. That's one of the things. But they were also extremely well taught in terms of their religion. So it was a hotbed of religious fanaticism. And so when you get a hotbed of religious fanaticism, don't be surprised if you get a few fanatics turning up. And he's one of them. This Judas guy thinks, oh, we'll sort this lot of the Romans out. And so he led this bit of a revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. The Romans squashed it. That's what went on there. So that's his example. He's saying is that things come, things go. You know, and this could be just one of them. So his advice is, so my advice is this. In the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourselves fighting against God. I wonder if he half thinks they might be on the real thing,
yeah,
you know.
Sounds like it, doesn't it?
But his advice is, if it's not of God, it'll peter out. Mm. Okay. Good advice?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Are you sure now?
Not for him.
In theory, that's how it works. Yeah. But let me ask you, when did you last see one of the colts peter out? Mm. They seem to go from strength to strength for long times, don't they? Mm. Jehovah's Witness doing fine. Mm. Mormons doing all right. Mm. But it's not of God. We know it's not of God. So why haven't they petered out? No? Because it's natural. And they've got supernatural evil power behind it. So it's, the fires are still being stoked by the enemy. So you can't guarantee, because it's ongoing, that it's of God. And you can't guarantee that it's not going to fizzle out if it isn't. But that's his advice. It's the best he can come up with. But I just have that little feeling in my mind. He's thinking, it looks a bit too authentic for my liking, this, you know. So, well, whether he thought that, he may be a wiser old man than we give him credit for. But there you are. So, he says, don't do anything. Well, that's the last thing on their minds, isn't it? But he says, if it's nothing, it's no good. But if it is from God, now this is true. This is true. If you start fighting against them, you'll find only yourselves fighting against God. And that's exactly what they were doing. So they're going to lose. We know that. But they'll put up a fight all the same. So, what happens? Verse 40. His speech persuaded them. It's good. Talk can change things, can't it? Someone who's good with words, good with arguments, can change things sometimes. So, they decide that they won't kill them. But, They called the apostles in, and then had them flogged. That's nice, isn't it? I thought they weren't going to do anything. Well, they couldn't just let them get away with it. They had to do something, wouldn't they? Yeah, otherwise their authority is in question. So they had them flogged. What do you think to that? And do you think they were nice floggers?
No.
They feel very much aggrieved. So they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So a bit of rough stuff, and then they ordered them not to speak. That's the threats.
Again,
in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Waste of time saying it. Mm-hmm. But here it gives you a bit of an idea of the strategy of the enemy when it comes to his opposing believers. We've seen the process now. What's the first thing that the enemy does to try and stop you being a follower of Jesus? He tries the good cop version first. He says, just think of what you're losing. All those nice things that you could be enjoying if you don't follow Jesus. All that good stuff, right? So that's the nice version, right? And when that fails, what comes next?
Punishment.
The threat, no, punishment doesn't come yet, yeah? What comes after the nice version is the threats, yeah? Try and get some fear into you, right? So, you just think what this might mean if you follow Jesus, yeah? So the threats come first. That's what they did first with the apostles, remember? Yeah. We warned you, don't speak anymore in his name. And then they let them go. Now then, what have they done next? What's the next version? Punishment. Persecution. Now, it's going to get hotter, of course. But that's the process. The devil tries the nice bit first. When you decline that, he'll try the fear factors. And when that won't happen, he gets rough. That shows he's getting desperate, by the way. So here we are. They get them flogged. And what happens is the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. How about that? How would you have been if you'd been in that situation? Would you have gone out rejoicing because you'd been counted worthy of suffering for the name? They did. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, they still do. In some parts of the world. Yes. Now the amazing thing is, how could they do that? The answer is because Jesus is with them. They've still got empowered by the Holy Spirit to live that way. But I think one other thing that might be a bit of a consolation for us in this sense is, it's all right having a bit of rough stuff for serving Jesus. What's the enemy's tactic is, goes on and on. It's the grind you down factor. I don't know how they would be rejoicing after 10 years of this stuff. I don't know. But for the moment, they're rejoicing. And that's right. We'll come to it later on when Paul gets flogged and put in prison at midnight. They're singing hymns. These Christians are crazy. Yeah? But they're crazy because they got Jesus. That's the point. So, here we are. We've got to the end of this little section then. It says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ.
They still went on.
They carried on day after day in the temple, in the courts, and from house to house. They were going from home to home and speaking about Jesus. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The Greek word Christ is the same word in the Hebrew as Messiah. So Jesus is the Messiah. He is. And if the people had responded, and many were, of course, at that time, responding to that, well, things could have been a lot different, couldn't they? So here we have things hotting up on the outside. The Sadducees are not happy, but it looks like they've left them alone. They've heeded the advice. He says, day after day, they didn't go and arrest them again. They left them.
But they told them to go out and not speak no more.
They told them to go out and speak no more. Well, that was a threat. Yeah, of course. Yeah. So they've got the threat of getting flogged again. But basically, it looks like they've left them. They're trying to follow Gamaliel's advice. And of course, what's going to happen?
I'm thinking they're going to fade down.
It's not going to fade. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. is. He's in the building game, so it's going to happen. So, that's it. That's it for tonight. Do you think that's all right? Because the next section, we come on to problems in the church. We've had an emerging leadership, is what the next section's about. We've looked at that first sin with Ananias and Sapphira. We've looked at the first sniff of persecution. So we're seeing how the church is developing. You think about it. Isn't it amazing that there's millions and millions of Christians who've lived, died and are in the world today, and it all started from a bunch of few people who were frightened to death to go out, and now here they are facing the powers of the nation without flinching. That's God. Wonderful, isn't it? Well, God give us a bit of bravery. And I don't expect things are going to get easier for Christians in our country. I'm sorry to say that. Well, I mean, we can pray for revival, and that's wonderful. But revival doesn't always guarantee that it's going to be easy. So, be strong. Be bold. Pray for the Holy Spirit. And just remember, with Jesus you can't lose. You can't. Whatever happens, you can't lose. It's like a good day. We're involved with the best thing in the world, you know. This is the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So let's just pray, shall we? And these two ladies will be very happy we come to a conclusion on that, yes. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you are building your kingdom. Lord, we bless you that in spite of all the opposition of men and of the enemy, Satan himself and all his minions, Lord, you are calling out a people for yourself, as that wonderful scripture says, out of every people, tribe, language and nation, that there will be those who respond to you, who will know that grace of repentance and forgiveness of sins. We bless you, Lord, that we can say thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for the boldness of those apostles. They were brave men and women, Lord. We thank you for them. And we remember tonight, Lord, our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who are facing equal, ferocious opposition. Give them the grace that they'll need in their times of testing. Lord, you've proved yourself faithful on so many occasions. Continue to do that for them too. And for us, whatever we face, Lord, in these days at the moment, it's on a much smaller scale. But Lord, whatever we face, may we stand strong for Jesus. Lord, and proclaim the truth that he has died for our sins and has risen again and will come back in glory and power. Thank you, Lord. We're part of something worldwide, enormous, tremendous and glorious. We give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name.